Hey, it is so good to see you tonight. We're not having any music up front tonight, so we were waiting a little bit longer for people to get here. And I know a lot of people think that usually there's this like 30-minute giveaway at the front end of church services, but there isn't. But what we're really diving into this evening and tomorrow, I can't wait to sit and with my wife and hear and process and assimilate what we're going to be hearing. And I'm so glad that you're going to get to meet a guy that I met a bunch of years ago now. How old were you when I first met you, Brian? It's like 18 years ago, something like 18, 19 years ago. And I'm going to ask you, we're having a conference is what this is, right? And the title, as we've seen, is Thinking and Talking About Gender and Sexuality. And I believe with all my heart that this is a guy who's going to be able to speak to us and speak to those issues in an amazing way. So please give a very warm welcome to Brian Weed. While Brian's making his way up, out in the at the Connect desk, there are a couple of handouts that he has put together. One is called The Good Gift of Gender, Searching Scripture, Seeking Wisdom, Showing Love, and another one is Orientation, Choice, and Change. And they're available to you out at the Connect desk. And also, he's going to have handouts. We're working on getting them printed now. We'll have them for sure we're going to have a break. We're going to do two sessions tonight and have a break, and we'll have them for you then. So it's all yours, man.
Hey, it's so good to be here. I'm going to do a little bit of changing things around as I'm talking to you guys. So I've never been to this part of California before. I was actually born in Southern California in Orange County. And then my parents moved me away from there when I was 5. And I've been in the Philadelphia area ever since, except for a brief little stint in Vermont, which is kind of like the polar opposite of Southern California, where we were in Vermont. And my mother didn't know what hit her because she was a Southern California girl. But wanted to get up here for a long time. I remember when my good friend Rob Paoletti, who's friends with Richard, was just saying this, was telling us about Richard's, you know, just the Bible study was starting on Monday nights, and he was really excited about it. So it took me a long time, but I'm really glad to be here. Thank you so much for having me. This is really a blessing. And it's cold back in Philadelphia, so it was nice to get a little bit of a break. I said to my wife, it's like 50 degrees there. I was like, I think I overpacked. I was about to bring a wool sweater, and I thought maybe not. So I'm glad that I didn't. But yeah, so good to be here. And just on the flight over, I told Richard, I was reading, like, I'm only saying this because it feels so random, this, like, academic theology article on the incarnation that I was reading for something else, like in a seat on a plane, and like just a couple lines, and I did not expect it in this kind of thing, but just felt like the Lord was there. I'm like closing my eyes, hoping people think I'm like taking a nap, like had to pray, like, Lord, you're really here, like, and everyone that's going to be coming, or I imagine most people that are going to be coming tonight are going to want you to be there with us when we're talking. So yeah, I'm excited for this, and I really just hope it serves the needs of the church. I have like all my little things I prepared, but I'm just hoping that the Lord makes it into what everyone here needs, because you know, each one of us has different reasons why this would even be interesting to us. For some of us, we're not going to be talking about someone else. We might be talking about things that impact you directly. And I'm very aware of that, and love you. I'm glad you're here. But before I dive into that, and before I pray, my name is Brian. I'm an assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia. I probably should have said that. That's how I met Richard when I wasn't a pastor. I was a guy helping out, and they couldn't get rid of me. And if they can't get rid of you at Calvary Chapel, sometimes they give you a job. That's how it works. So I didn't know that at the time. I just thought that I would show up when the doors were open. So praise the Lord. It's just a great fellowship of people, and I just can think of, you know, literally hundreds of faces. I said to my wife one time, I said, who has like hundreds of friends? Church is crazy. It's such a lonely world we live in anymore, isn't it? Like these people of all ages and their kids and these lives that are all intertwined, and it's just a blessing. So hopefully you're finding that here as you all grow together. And Hopefully, this night will be a blessing to you. I think I'm going to go lo-fi and grab a music stand. Is that okay to do? Instead of working off a laptop, maybe I'll even be to the side of this awesome table here. There we go. So I'm going to look at paper while you look at the screen. So let's pray, if you don't mind. Father, I pray that you would, here we are, and you're here. You were here before we got here, and you're here in a special way because there's at least two of us that that are gathered in your name. So we need more than anything I'm going to say or any slide I've made or any concept we want to try to think about. Lord, many of us in this room know that we need you, and we need you to come and equip us and conform us into the image of Christ. Make us like him, Lord. Give us boldness and winsomeness and love and clarity, Lord. And fill us with your spirit, Lord. You're here. We're in your presence. I'm going to talk about you, Lord. Help me not to say anything that misrepresents you. We really just want to love you, Lord. I'm going to love you well. So I just pray that these people have given up their time, Lord, and this church has opened its doors. We pray that this will be a fruitful time tonight, tomorrow morning, that it will accomplish your purposes. We pray that if anyone is with us, Lord, and if they're far from you, or if they love you but they struggle, who knows, Lord? Just pray that everyone would sense themselves to be invited in, gathered in, and yet in the good way that you do, all of us, to be confronted with your, just the reality of who you are, Lord. We pray for that. And that would define us back to ourselves, Lord. So in Jesus' name we pray, amen. My plan is to do 2 45-minute sessions with a break in between. It may become quickly obvious how good I am at keeping that plan, but I think we can do it. So a lot of this material I've worked out for the young adults group, and I talk to high school students a lot too, just we have a school out there at the church. And so it was a great opportunity to sort of tailor it and freshen it, because things keep changing, you know, and the way we need to talk about these things keep changing as well. But we're going to do 5 sessions on thinking and talking about issues of sexuality and gender. And let me turn this on. Boom. And that's what the sessions are going to look like. At least that's the plan, Lord willing. The first 2 tonight, and then the second 2 tomorrow. And this first one is sort of a place setting. There's a formal academic discipline called epistemology that this is very sort of myself being, I'm not an academic, so with you, sort of an introductory epistemological take on these things. And all that means is, how do we know the things we know? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. And when a Christian thinks about how they know the things they know, then a Christian understands why they say the things that they say. And especially when it comes to the topics of gender and sexuality. So I'm going to do a lot of reading off these slides. I hope you don't mind. That's a way I've found for me of making sure I don't waste time with tangential stories and jokes that don't glorify Jesus. So this will be hopefully streamlined for you, and you can read or listen or both. And I'll try to comment off the slide as necessary. So we're just going to open right up and just acknowledge that we're living in a time where there's a lot of people have a lot of passion about a lot of issues, these issues especially, and people are making claims about what we should be doing with our bodies and how we should think about human nature and gender, right? So Christians have realized, by and large, that we disagree with many of those stances. And I just want to ask tonight, before we get started on looking at any specifics, why? Why do Christians disagree with our culture on so many of these important issues? And the short answer is because Christians have a totally different way of coming to conclusions about, well, about everything, right? It's not just that Christians have different views than the majority of people in our culture. That's true. But it's that Christians have a different source of information and a different authority from which we receive our information. That's key tonight. And this is big for us, not only do we have a different source for where we get our information, but honestly, when we look out at the rest of the world and we listen to what everyone's saying about so many things, we're not hearing any good reasons for or any compelling logic or authority behind a lot of the passions and claims, the passion and the claims that are being made today about a whole host of issues, especially issues of gender and sexuality. For instance, just to say what I mean by that, our culture can't actually give an account for what humans are. Have you ever thought about that? We'll talk about that in a couple different ways this weekend. But we claim to be able to understand human gender and human sexuality. And I'm just going to say that I think as followers of Jesus, we hit a certain point where we realize that's a problem. If I can't say what humans are, how can I really be any authority on these parts of human life? Or people can't account for how they know what they claim to know about anything, even if it's about humanity. So how can we trust their assertions, right? An assertion is, you know, someone comes and they tell you, this is what something is, that's an assertion, or this is what you should do with this thing, that's an assertion, right? But if people can't account for how they know their knowledge, this is the epistemology part of this, then how can we trust the assertions they make with that knowledge? And this is really the big problem, and this is where we're going to kind of camp tonight. For instance, how can we listen to people talk about humanity, gender, family, sexuality, human development, if we can't see that behind the claims they make about those topics, they have a real trustworthy source of information, something solid that their views are based on? So we can just ask a few questions, right? A few crucial questions. What is a human, as I've said? That's a big question that needs to be answered today. What is gender? Where did it come from? What is sexuality? What's it for, right? What makes humans most healthy? I mean, I think these are pretty important questions. What makes humans most happy? Does our culture have any answer for these questions? Or when they do give answers, are their answers coherent? And what I mean by that is, do they work in their larger worldview? They say, this is what the world is. This is what people are. This is where everything came from. And then they give an answer for what gender is and how sexuality should be used. Does it match up? Can it breathe the air of that worldview, so to speak? I'll come back to that. Or are they compelling? These are the two big words I want to really focus on tonight. What I mean by compelling is, can you live with it? Can it motivate you? Does it resonate in the depth of who we are? Or does it actually work? Can you live it out, right? And where did our culture actually get the answers it gives about some of these hugely important topics? So a key thought for tonight is, any answer, any assertion that people do make, it's got to be backed up by a trustworthy and a relevant source of information. I hope this doesn't feel too pedantic to you, too slow. I know it helps me to sort of back all the way up and slowly establish these things. But if you don't have a trustworthy and relevant source of information, then whatever assertion that you make, it's not actually binding on anyone, right? I could say, well, people should do this. You feel that, right? There's a lot of people saying what everyone should do and think today, right? Have we noticed that? But if it's not backed up by some, like, what is it based on? It's not actually binding. It could be passed into law. It could be enforced by the force of law. But it's not actually a binding statement on anyone. So what are these information sources about life and human flourishing that our culture is depending on? Let's just stop and think for a second. If people have to list where they actually come up with their ideas for humanity, for gender, for sexuality, you might come up with something that's not on this list. But you know, I think that a lot of people would say, science would be one thing people would say. Society, that's kind of a vague term, but sort of what people generally think. You'll hear people cite these authorities, right? History, The phrase gets used a lot today, on the wrong side of history, right? What they mean is, well, anyway, on the wrong side of history, our hearts, number four might be the biggest authority people have today, right? Number five is really just society, but just to spell it out, some other really influential parts of society, think about this. Some people, many of us maybe in America, form our views on things from movies, art, musicians. This is in descending order of importance. Celebrities, the internet, right? I mean, a lot of young people today, there's a crisis of real helpful authority in their life. Many of us know this. So their authority literally is what they see and watch and read on the internet, right? You could call that culture. But none of these things are necessarily authorities on the issues that we're all debating today, especially how we should understand gender or sexuality. And none of them have final authority to tell anyone how to live their lives or think or speak. That might seem obvious to a lot of us, but I mean, that's actually a pretty revolutionary thought these days if you really stop and think about it. Like, this is one of those things where if we stop and we define it and we look at it under the microscope, you can start realizing, like, wait, that is what we're doing. I mean, I don't know. I've had people say to me, like, this is a dated reference, but I think it's kind of like the Matrix. And I'm like, what? They're like, well, like everything. And I just want to be like, whoa, man, sorry, but like, you're talking about a movie to tell me what reality is. And that's not, I mean, that's just one example. But these things are not actual authorities, right? None of them have the final authority to tell anyone how to live their lives, think, or speak. Therefore, any assertion that's made solely on the basis of any of those authorities actually has no authority. And so no one needs to listen to any of those assertions. And that includes Christians. Christians don't need to listen to any of those authorities. There's one unique case I just want to point it out. And that's science. Some of you might have already been thinking, like, well, wait a second. Science is a little different than celebrities. I agree, right? True science, it just makes observations, and it describes the way the physical universe is put together and how it works. And Christians love this. We're not anti-description and investigation and discovery. At least, I mean, maybe some followers of Jesus are anti that, but we certainly have no biblical reason to be. Oppose that. We love the physical universe. It's awesome, right? It speaks of the glory of God, and we love discovering things about it, even if we don't get to do that for our job. I don't know, watch the Discover Network or something, but Christians are all about that, right? So science can be a reliable authority when it sticks to its strengths. But take, for instance, the issue of gender. Today, we're suffering from a willed ignorance of obvious biological truths when it comes to our debates about gender. That shouldn't be a politically charged statement. It should just be a scientific statement. When I went to school, I was told, I went to public school my whole life, and Christians were supposedly out of step with history because we were anti-science. But science clearly has some things to say about biological function and shape of the human body. So Christians, science is different. Science can tell us some things about how things work, about generally how many types of humans there are when it comes to gender, right? Now, what it can't do is answer final questions about what humans are or how we should live. You know, if people say, I believe in science, well, science describes a slice of reality really well. There's probably at least a couple scientists in this room. Props to you. Science describes its realm awesomely. It's an amazing thing that's been developed. But it can't tell us what humans are. It can't answer questions about how humans should live, right? We do think, as believers, that what it can tell us shouldn't be ignored. So that's the one special case. But to come back to our main idea, in the end, none of these huge authorities that people so often cite for why they think what they think, why they do what they do, why they live the way they live, can actually have any final authority to tell anyone how to live their lives or how to think or how to speak. But, and here's the key for tonight, followers of Jesus do have an authoritative, relevant, binding authority, right? one that explains the world we live in coherently and compellingly, and then this authority makes assertions that make sense based on its explanation of the world. In other words, when it tells us what to do or what something is, and then you go back and you look at the description it gives of the world, you say, oh yeah, that makes total sense. I'm not saying people like it. I'm just saying if you examine it for the word would be coherence, does it make sense within the structure it's set up? If the world was created by God, a personal God who can speak things into existence, and if this is how he set things up to work, then when it comes over here and it says, so do this, does that all work together? All I know is in high school, I learned about evolution in first period. And then in second period, we would have assemblies about how our behavior was not up to snuff, the 11th grade. And I remember sitting there thinking, but I just was told that we are the product of random chance. And that's all there is. That fully describes humanity. So how do you tell me I'm not acting right? You see, that doesn't make sense. This isn't a cheap, you know, philosophical parlor trick. This is the issue, right? I remember sitting there like, okay, I'll listen to you, but I had enough background in scripture that my parents were trying to raise me as a Christian, so I at least got like that part of it. Like, this doesn't make sense. At least if God made me, he can tell me how to live, but you can't tell me how to live. Because you just told me I'm an accident. I remember freshman biology class. Finally, a teacher admitted. He said, I hate to rain on your parade, but you're all accidents. None of my teachers had ever admitted it before, but everyone dutifully wrote it down in biology seminar with 200 of us sitting there. And I was like, wow, you finally admitted what you've really been telling us all along. But our authority isn't like that. It's authoritative, it's relevant, it's binding. It's coherent, it's compelling, it's the word of God. That's the authority Christians have that works this way. Now, really quickly, the issue tonight, the issue that we're discussing this weekend is not whether or not the Bible's God's word. That's a great topic for a conference. Talk about how the canon was formed and inspiration and how humanity and divinity work together. It's awesome stuff. That's not what we're talking tonight. What we're talking tonight is about tonight and tomorrow is simply about whether or not God's word is a relevant authority, one that's more authoritative than all those other sources of authority. And there's really just two big questions that help us see that. And it's just this: has God spoken? And this might come as a surprise, but did Jesus rise from the dead? Those two questions, depending on how we answer them, make all the difference in how we come, in the views we come to and how we come to the views about these hugely important and politically charged topics. So, has God spoken? If he has, then that means that the one who made everything and knows what it all is has given us the information we need to know what we need to know, to live the way we need to live. And that information is totally authoritative. I think most people can agree that if there was such a being who could speak the world into existence, and if he had spoken and given us information, that would be the final word, right? I know we live in a time and we exist in a culture that there is no such idea as a final word, right? There's no final word. That's an oppressive idea, the final word. But if God's spoken, that's the final word. That's the final word. It matters for everyone. It's totally right. It's totally good. And it's totally binding. The second question is, did Jesus rise from the dead? If he did, then he's the final, sorry about this word, I don't want to lose you. He's the final ratification, right? He ratifies everything that the Bible says. And here's the link between, the important link between God's word and the Bible. It's one of the links anyway, the one we'll talk about tonight. Jesus, if he rose from the dead, he demonstrated in history that he's the teacher of truth, right? And Christ himself, in his teaching, upheld and verified the scriptures, Hebrew scriptures, and then the New Testament. He told us how to read them. He said that all we need to listen to is what they say. That sentence is messed up. My words are not inerrant. He put the exclamation point on everything that God has said in the Bible. That's a key point. And I think, so here's a talking point. Here's the kind of thing we might say to people. You know, we can say to our friends, look, I have every reason to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And since he clearly taught that the Bible is God's word, and he did if you study his life, and then he rose from the dead, I'm just going to say he's the final proof I need to know that the Bible is God's word. It tells me what God said, and if God has said it, I just have to listen to it because it's what's really true. And honestly, you can tell that I talk to young people, I just trust God more than Kanye or Trump or Jimmy Kimmel or BuzzFeed anyway. Pick your chosen reference. It doesn't really matter. I'm trying to get everybody there. I'm not slamming anyone. I'm just saying none of these people, or certainly the last one, none of these organizations, none of these sources of information speak as God. They're not a relevant authority. They're not a binding authority. Who told them what a human being was, right? And I'm just saying that God knows what he's talking about. And he's the one who knows and really loves us too. That's what's awesome about our God. He's not only a source of information. Everything he knows in love for humanity. That's amazing. And everything he says in love. I mean, it's totally inseparable from his love. To know us and love you, read the way he talked about Israel. Loved you. I've known you from before, you know, the foundation of the earth, right? So we can always ask ourselves as Christians, you can always ask yourself when you hear something, when a politician says something, or a law gets passed, or a new assertion is made, a teacher tells you something, young people, you can just ask yourself, what's the source of this information? Where'd they find this out? Where'd they get this? Who told them this? Who knows this and how do they know it? Right? Who says this is true? And let's do our own methodology here for a second. Does God's word tell us to think this way? Psalm 119, 160. A lot of you know these verses. The entirety of your word, O God, is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God proves true. He's a shield. Don't you love that verse? He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Proverbs 2:6, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Isaiah 66:2, God speaking himself. For all those things my hand has made and all these things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look. Do we want God close to us? I'll look on him who is poor and of a contrite, it's humble, right? Humble spirit, and who trembles at my word. It's not just knowing what God says. Well, I'll get to that. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Probably all of us know that verse. Great verse. Can I know anything if I don't fear God? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the very beginning of knowing anything is to be rightly related to what God says. That is to tremble at his word. In other words, to give whatever God says the utmost respect, the kind of respect which allows God's word to shape our whole lives. So knowledge only begins, I forget where I read it somewhere, knowledge, all knowledge is personal. We think of knowledge a lot of times as impersonal. I do impersonal experiments on something, and then it gives me back data, which is like numbers, you know. And then numbers are not personal. Well, at least, anyway, they probably are in the end. But we don't think of them as personal. It gives us back numbers, and then I was going to say coagulate. That's not the right word. Coagulate all the data, you know what I mean. And I get it together, and then I come up with my conclusions about what the world is. But the Bible says, actually, all knowledge is personal. You know, I can't know anything about my wife if I'm not rightly related to her. Is that true? A breakdown in a relationship will break down the information flow. And if I had just offended her from the get-go when I first met her and kept on offending her, I really would not know her very well today. We wouldn't have gotten to know each other at all. If I go home and offend her, I won't know how her weekend is, maybe for at least a few hours until I make it right. And that's a paradigm for actually everything. The Lord God sits at the center of all reality. This is very good news, by the way, that reality is not impersonal. It'll solve a lot of our anxieties if we let it get into the fiber of our being. He sits at the center of reality. And if I'll rightly relate myself to him, then he gives me knowledge, right? Or Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet. Interesting, all those different ways of talking about the same thing, right? And sweet for bitter. Or you could say that what God is saying there is, woe to those who call what I call, meaning what God calls, evil good, right? That's what God's saying. We're in a bad spot if we use our words to make moral judgments which are opposite of the moral judgment God makes with his words. That's what that verse says. What he says is evil, and what he says is good. He's the authority. And so that brings us to a little understood fact about Christians. I'm going to show this slide several times during the weekend. Christians simply, and this is so important, we need to know this, and we need to do our best to try to spread this message abroad. Christians simply aim to repeat the message of Jesus as given to us through the writings of the New Testament. For us, Jesus earned the right to tell us what the world really is and how to live. Any authority lesser than his authority doesn't compete with his claim. Right? If there's a conflict, he wins. We don't have a choice. See, this is, people don't understand this about Christians. They think that we went up to the buffet of views. There's all the different views we might take. Walk up to the main course. And I'd like a little bigotry here, you know. A little narrow-mindedness. I really like narrow-mindedness. We'll sprinkle that in. And you know, okay, I'll be good to the environment. And I'll, you know. And then you come up with your grab bag of views. And then, isn't this how everyone sort of talks? And people think, why would you think that? It's like you sit down with your plate from the buffet, and your friend says, why did you take the turkey? And you're like, I don't know. I thought it would be right for me. But that's not how, we need to say to our friends, listen, I know you think, you can't imagine why anyone would talk the way I'm talking. But I just want you to understand, I know this isn't the most American idea in the world, but I'm under an authority. The thing is, I love that authority. We can talk about that later. But first, I'm under an authority. I don't have a choice. Now, that might initially sound like bad news to people, but if they know us long enough and they get to talk to us long enough, I think we can bring them around to see, like, what good news this really is. Like, honestly, a lot of our friends would be a lot less scared of the president if they had a king. Isn't that true? I'm making no political statement. I'm just saying there's a lot of anxiety in the world about all kinds of people, leaders of all different nations. But Christians are like, oh, I know, there's a lot of rough stuff in the world, but I mean, I have this king, and he really knows how to run things, and he's coming back. We don't have a choice as Christians. Jesus tells us what things are, right? Now, let me just run through this. We're actually coming to the end. Let me do the same thing from just a little bit of a different perspective, and this will bring us through to our, this is two different ways of presenting this, and I decided to sort of include a piece from both of them. This is a little more, sorry if this seems heady to you, but I think that if we get this into us, this will help us talk to our friends too. So this is what I was just saying about the buffet, right? The Christian worldview is comprehensive. Questions about the nature of gender and sexuality can't be answered unless we agree on some things. What's the world, as I said before, and what is a human? So if someone thinks that humans are only matter, as I said before, only the product of evolution with no involvement of God, then they really have no reason to agree with us on any of these issues. It turns out they have no reason to disagree with us either, but that's a whole other thing we might talk about. If someone thinks we have no reliable information about God, then they have no reason to agree with us on any issues either, right? So it's helpful to ask people what they believe. I'm sorry. Ask people, what they believe. This can be a great conversation, especially if things start to get tense. Well, where do you think everything came from? I mean, hopefully they can give you, if they feel passionate about social issues, I would think that it starts with they have a sense of where everything came from, right? What do you think a human is? I'll tell you what, in my experience asking that question, I don't get very detailed answers. I don't know. Some people say a product of evolution. But that's one of those things where it's like, well then, why would it be wrong to say anything if we're a product of evolution? I really actually think, those of you that are in school, I think this can be a very helpful way to talk to your friends. They might, probably they'll get tired of it really fast and want to go back to talking about video games. Unfortunately, we wish it wasn't so. I wish more people wanted to discuss deep ideas. But they might at least realize that, you young people, you're not just brainwashed and your parents just haven't told you what to think. So, well, let me ask you something. What do you think a human is? I don't know, dude. Well, then why are we talking about this, right? Anyway, how do you make important? How do you make decisions about important things? How do you know what's true and what's beautiful? How do you know what's right or wrong? I think we can ask people these questions, right? And then I think we can develop the skills, and I think this can be done very lovingly, very graciously, of showing people that the worldview doesn't actually work. There's a guy named Francis Schaeffer. Have you heard of Francis Schaeffer? Like, his whole ministry was based on this, right? Moved to the Alps, prayed for God to send him people to witness to, and like a whole generation came to him. But he just basically would lead people to the conclusion, like, actually the way you think the world works and how you're living, it doesn't actually match up. He wasn't pounding them with it. It was friendship, right? People can't actually live with the implications of what they say they believe. If someone tells me that they honestly believe that we are products of evolution, well, okay, we'll come to that in another one. But there's massive implications for that, right? Does the way they live and feel on a daily basis actually match what they say is true about the world? For instance, if they're a materialist or they're agnostic concerning God. Do they think everyone should think and act the way they think and act? Do they get upset when people disagree with them? Do they want to legislate their moral decisions and compel others to comply? All we're saying is, then they need some kind of universal moral authority if they want to be consistent. They don't actually need a universal moral authority. All you need is votes. We know that. But if we're just having conversations with people, you got to have some kind of universal moral authority to want to legislate morality. But what's the one thing almost no one believes in today? A universal moral authority. It's one of the most offensive ideas you can present to people, right? But it just shows that we're in the middle of a worldview that doesn't work, right? If people say that their moral decisions should bind other people, which is exactly what's going on today, they have no reason why this should be the case. That is, if they're not followers of Christ with God as their source of information. Do they think that everyone should think and act the way they think and act? Do they get upset when people disagree? Just why? It's a great thing to ask our friends. Can I just ask you something? Why does this upset you so much? That I would disagree with you. That could be a fruitful conversation. So the Christian worldview, I said at the beginning, is comprehensive. It includes, there's different ways you could frame this. Some of you, I'm sure, have seen schemes like this. For instance, four major points. You could do it this way. Creation, fall, fix, and restoration. So, like I said, back to the buffet. We don't just pick elements. We're given the whole plate, right? We're given the whole plate. So the plate includes all four of those things. It includes what everything is, that the world was made, that humans are made in the image of God, that love and sex are part of his creation and his good plan. It includes why things are messed up. It says humanity fell through sin, so now we're broken. Creation has the curse of entropy all around. Things are breaking down, right? It includes how things can be fixed. It says the creator entered his creation as a real man in history. Jesus took on the penalty of all of our sin. He paid our debt. He rose again to show we can be forgiven and completely redeemed. We can be fixed. I don't have the fourth one on there. I actually think it was just an oversight. But how will things be fixed? Well, he's going to come back. And the government will be on his shoulders. A nation will not rise up against nation anymore. And everyone that lives on the earth is going to love righteousness. That's what it says, doesn't it? It says they're going to be oaks of righteousness. Imagine an earth filled with people who are only oaks of righteousness. And the biblical idea of righteousness is a huge, massive concept. If you study, especially in the Old Testament, it's just, you know, everyone is taken care of. Everything is just. Children are raised to flourish. Relationships work. People are loved and included. No one misses out. Humanity is a family. Tzedakah, I believe, is the Hebrew word, right? Righteousness. when you see what, especially the Old Testament, what it says about righteousness, you're just like, I definitely want this. I definitely want this. And the Bible says, well, it's going to happen. All the things that people say, this is so messed up about the world. A lot of that stuff, God's like, yeah, you're right. It is. And I'm fixing it. Right now I'm fixing it one person at a time, right? One heart at a time, hopefully one family at a time, one church at a time. One day I'm going to fix it for the whole globe. Because of that, Christians also, I don't mean that we have all knowledge, that final line. I just mean we're able to begin to discover the true significance and value of everything. God explains it to us. So here's two conclusions about the Christian worldview. Again, just sort of building. Parts of it are not understandable outside of the whole. So you can't really understand a Christian view of gender or sexuality if you don't follow this, right? I don't mean follow it, I mean understand it. If you don't know this, you hear a Christian talk about, in 2018, if you hear a Christian talk about their views on these issues, it just sounds nuts, right? But you can't understand parts of the Christian worldview if you don't understand the whole. I think it's great when we're talking to people, if we have the opportunity, if it's just a personal conversation, to keep backing the conversation up and talk about the big issues first, right? Do you think everything just happened, or do you think someone made it, or how do you? That could be a great half-hour conversation. You might not even get back to the thing that had all that charge to it before, and it might actually be more fruitful, right? And it's a really beautiful thing to tell people the Christian view of creation. I think it's a powerful thing. Like everything around us, I love like pointing to the trees and the sky, like someone made this all, you know? We should love it, right? We should love the creation, and people should feel it. And let him feel the power of how good a world that would be if everything around us was made like for us. It's a great world. It's awesome to get to live in that world, isn't it? I basically already said these four bullet points here. I realized I got ahead of myself, which is great. And I think I already said this. Yes, so here we go again. Christians simply aim to repeat the message of Jesus as given to us through the writings of the New Testament. For us, Jesus earned the right to tell us what the world really is and how to live. Any authority lesser than his authority does not compete with his claim. If there's a conflict, he wins. We have no choice. So, followers of Jesus just ask a simple question. What does the Bible, aka God, say about this issue? And then we just seek to understand and live out and report what it says. That's all we're doing. Since what God says is true and God is loving, this is the most loving thing we can do. We'll get into that in, I think it's session 4, that this is actually loving. And what God says is what will lead to the best for men and women. The fruit of our culture's ways, on the other hand, is self-evident. Like, honestly, how are we doing out there, guys? How's your newsfeed look? You students that are in especially public schools, what's the state of the average teenager's psyche, emotional health? Are we completely consumed with anxiety? Depression? Checking out of life for addiction? Are we literally slaughtering our own young? I mean, right? How are we doing? I mean, all I see is that what I was taught in school for 16 years, if you include college, is being lived out. The implications of it are being lived out in our culture. And a lot of us, Christian or non, are pretty depressed about where everything's going. I think that's powerful for followers of Jesus to say. We really do think we found a better way. And yes, it does contradict a lot of the prevailing wisdom and a lot of really important points. But we really believe it's a better way. Amen?